Thank you, Mr. Pierowitz. Happy Sabbath. I want to echo the same comments about that wonderful potluck we had. It was super good, especially that weird-looking cake in a pie pan. Haven't figured that out yet, but it was good. Well, it's good to see everyone today. This may be the main course. I'll try not to make it a diet course. Try to give you something that you can really chew on. You know, a longtime minister in the church told me many years ago that if you don't give the brethren something to chew on for the rest of the week between now and next Sabbath, then you probably haven't done what you should be doing in your messages. So I've always tried to keep that in mind, because that is true. We're here to learn. We're here to grow. We're here to change from what God called us to what God wants us to be. So let's see what we can do today. For those of you who were there on Pentecost, you remember I spoke about being awakened by the light of Jesus Christ, and how Scripture is filled with metaphors of light and darkness as two opposites, one good and one evil. And I would like to kind of move along that same line today to expand some of the thoughts about this, to help us have hopefully a little better understanding of the things that you and I face in this life. When you and I consider good and evil, we probably have different thoughts that come to our mind as we define good and evil based on our experiences, our personal experiences with people, as either having good conduct or as doing evil things. But we need to pause for a moment today and realize that these two, good and evil, these are spiritual concepts. They're not physical, and they are totally, completely opposite of one another. When we say someone does good or they do evil, we're normally speaking about the physical manifestations resulting from that person choosing to come under the power of one or the other of these two spiritual forces. What happens in those cases is manifested physically in our world. We see heavenly or spiritual things contrasted with earthly things. Of course, the heavenly things we look at as being good, and we look at those as being from God. The earthly things are of man and therefore are inherently evil. Now, these are describing our choices, and I emphasize the word our choices in how we conduct our lives, either by following good or by following the way of evil, by following light or by following darkness. Light coming from spiritual good as opposed to darkness manifested as evil. The title for this message, for those of you who like to have a title, especially our recorder guy back there, the title is, We Are Not in Darkness. We are not in darkness. It's taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, which we'll turn to a little later on. But I'd like to lay some groundwork for this sermon by going over some very basic truths that we need to have firmly established in our minds. Now, unlike most of the world, sadly including many self-proclaimed Christians, we believe in the existence of a literal devil known to us in Scripture as Satan. Satan has been involved directly with humanity from the very beginning, when he deceived the first man and woman there in the Garden of Eden. Now, even though we believe that Satan is an actual spirit being, some of us may think that Satan, for the most part, is not involved that much with us, but is involved with this evil world. Well, believing that may mean that Satan may already have us deceived. Satan wants nothing more than to be directly involved in our lives. In fact, he wants to sift us, just as he wanted to sift Peter and the other disciples. And because this is Satan's intent, it's extremely important for us to recognize why there is a Satan and to recognize the lies and the falsehoods he has already spread into the hearts and the minds of people. The reality, brethren, is that Satan not only wants to deceive us, Satan wants to destroy us. That is the reality that we have to be able to look at square on. Satan is no friend of ours. If we deny Satan's intent, then that means we may not recognize the means that Satan may use to destroy us. Now you may ask, well, why in the world would Satan want to destroy us? Well, I think that answer is pretty obvious. Because we are God's called and chosen people. Satan is against God, and he's against anything and everything that belongs to God. You and I belong to God. Therefore, Satan wants to destroy us. You see, Satan knows that it is with us, those in God's church, that God is working with right now. Not the world. He's not concerned about the rest of the world. You see, the world is already deceived. You and I should not be deceived. You and I are the only obstacles standing between Satan and what he sees is a victory over God. We're an obstacle. As long as we're here, Satan knows he hasn't won. It is in the very heart and mind of a converted person where Satan is waging his greatest battles. As we will see, it's a battle that every one of us are engaged in. It's a battle, brethren, for our spiritual survival. But why is there a Satan? How did Satan get here? More importantly, where does evil come from? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that God did not create evil. Everything that God created was what? Was good. Nothing in God or from God is inherently evil. From the beginning of God's creative work, everything he created was deemed good. And in creating everything that exists today, God began that creative work, by creating beings who had the capacity to make choices. It's an important thing for us to remember. These were intelligent beings with whom God could communicate and who could choose to have a relationship with him. These were angelic beings that were given an eternal spiritual existence. Mr. Brinker spoke some about this angelic realm last Sabbath in his sermonette. Yet, though not created evil, these angelic beings were created with the potential to choose an alternative to God's way of life. Now think this logically through as we go through this. God's way of life is expressed in giving and outgoing love. In order for a person or a being or anyone to make a choice, they had to have two ways to choose from. They had to be made available. They could not choose the way of giving or choose to turn to the way of evil. They could choose either one of those. In time, one of these beings, who we know as the Archangel Lucifer, explored this other way. Nothing, or notice what is said of Lucifer in Ezekiel 28, if you would turn there with me. Ezekiel 28, very familiar scriptures. I just want to start in verse 12 of Ezekiel 28. Remember, we're talking about Lucifer, the archangel. Verse 12 of Ezekiel 28. The son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. And notice, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. Now we understand he's not talking about a physical king here, because notice in verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Who was there in Eden besides Adam and Eve? The snake, the serpent, Satan, the devil. Said, every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you in the day that you were created. So this was a created being, created as a seal of perfection, wisdom, and beauty. Verse 14 says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. More than likely was one of the two cherubs that spread their wings over God's throne. Said, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So we see, brethren, that Lucifer was created with magnificent beauty, with splendor. You couldn't ask for a more perfect or beautiful being than Lucifer was. But sadly, his splendor and beauty wasn't to last. Notice verse 15. We just read that. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. So, what happened to this beautiful angelic being that God had created? Perfect. He began to consider his own position of prominence. After all, he was one of the two archangels that spread his wings over the very throne of God. So Lucifer then became prideful. He believing that he deserved more than he already had. He wanted to become like the Most High. Isaiah 14 and Revelation 12 reveals the fall of Lucifer from his position at God's throne and being cast to this earth where he is restrained now until the time of judgment. Lucifer's name meant son of the morning, but now he became Satan, which means adversary. He was against God and everything that belonged to God. Consider this then. God did not create Satan. God did not create Satan. Rather, God created an angelic being as the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. What God created was good. But Lucifer developed pride in his own beauty. He corrupted his wisdom by getting caught up in his own self-importance. This was his choice. So he turned himself into Satan. At his creation, there was no evil in him. Yet in time, he came to want more. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be above God. He wanted to be worshipped as God. His pride caused him to choose the way of evil that arose within his own heart and mind. In his rebellion, of course, he caused a third of the angelic realm to follow him, and they became demons. Now, I'm breaking this down into very simple terms to make this point. It was God's intent from the beginning of his creating process that anyone who would be sharing eternity with him would have to be faced with these same choices. Of course, later when God created humans, they too would have to choose. They would have to choose God in his ways. They would have to choose that while living in a world full of suffering, pain, and deprivation. Under these conditions, humans would have to make a choice. As we know, Adam and Eve had to face that same choice there in the garden. Sadly, they chose wrong. You see, God's desire, God's purpose in creating man was to have a family that would live forever. I think Mr. Prince mentioned that in his opening prayer. A family where each potential member of that eternal family would face this choice at some point in their lives and would choose God's way above the way of evil. From that very first temptation there in the garden, Satan has continued his unceasing war against mankind and against God's church. It is Satan who places the choice of evil before mankind. So we see that evil entered into Lucifer, who had been created perfect in his ways, but then he allowed his thinking to become distorted and perverted. The evil developed in the mind of Satan from within his own heart. It was not a part of his creation. That's why God warns us in Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Brethren, we have to know our hearts. That doesn't mean here. That means here. At the core of who and what we are, we need to know what is there. God knows. He wants us to know for good reasons. Satan, from the time of Adam and Eve until today, places in the hearts and the minds of humans this attitude of competition, of pride, of lust, of enmity against God and everything that is God's. Can you and I be affected by such attitudes? Yes, we can. We can never think that Satan does not get into the church. You see, it is in the church, in the people of God, where Satan fights the biggest battles. Paul encourages us in 1 Timothy 2:12 to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life. You've got to grab it with both hands and never let it go, because Satan is going to try to rip it right out of your hands at every turn. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 4, he warns against not enduring sound doctrine and turning our ears away from hearing the truth. Where do we hear God's truth? John 17:17 says, "Thy word is truth." Where do we go when we want to hear the truth? To the Word of God. So we have to consider, are there areas in our lives where Satan may have taken us away from the sure foundation of truth found in the revealed Word of God? Has he taken us into some other area of philosophy or theories or teachings that are outside the realm of what is contained in the Holy Scriptures? Things created in the imagination of men. Is he bringing us into an attitude of leaning on our own understanding and our own interpretation of God's Word? Have no doubt. Anything or anyone that takes us away from this revealed knowledge is nothing but a tool of Satan. It's one of Satan's many devices that we are not to be ignorant of. You recall that after his rebellion against God, Satan and his demons were cast to this earth. Matthew 12:25-26, Christ makes this statement, and I'll read this to you so you can listen. If Satan cast out Satan, he is if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Did you catch what was said there? Satan has a kingdom. In the book of John, Satan is called at least three times the ruler or prince of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, he is called the God of this age. When Satan presented himself before God's throne, which you read about in Job, the first chapter, Satan said that he had come from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Luke chapter 4. Here in Luke chapter 4, notice a very important truth revealed in this exchange between Jesus Christ and Satan the devil. Here in Luke 4, we read about the temptation that Satan put before Christ when he was trying to get Christ to do what? Worship him. Remember, that's what he wanted. He wanted to be worshipped as God. Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. And this is Christ's response to him. And Jesus answered, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And notice what the devil says. "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." So he showed him all of this earth, all the kingdoms on this earth. And he says, "And the devil said to him, all this authority I give to you." How can you give somebody authority if you don't already have that authority? He said, "All this authority I give to you and their glory, the glory of this earth and its kingdoms, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." You see, brethren, Satan was granted rulership over a kingdom. He was granted rulership over the earth from the very beginning. It was delivered to him by God himself. And only God can limit what Satan is allowed to do on this earth. Satan remains in that position of power and rulership over the earth until Christ returns to remove him from that throne. How many of you have seen Satan and his demons walking to and fro on the face of the earth? I hope none of you have. No, we don't see that. So, where on earth is his domain? Where is his throne? From where does he govern over his kingdom? Where is his rulership and authority permitted to exist by God's own decree? This is a very important point for us to grasp, brethren. If you and I are going to be successful in doing our battle against our adversary, Satan the devil. Turn with me to the book of Jude, chapter 6. Jude, chapter 6. Somewhere in here is Jude. Jude, verse 6, not chapter 6, it's just one chapter. Jude, verse 6. Notice, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. The ESV states it this way, and the angels, which would include Satan or Lucifer, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So Satan and his demons are confined to darkness. This darkness, brethren, isn't just a region without visible light. We're not speaking of physical light and darkness. It is a spiritual darkness that is totally, totally void of God's light. Colossians 1. Back to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read verse 13. Colossians needs to be a bigger book. It's hard to find. Colossians 1, verse 13. Notice, he, God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Satan has a kingdom, and his kingdom is ruled by the power and authority of darkness. Satan dwells in darkness. He moves about this earth in darkness. This is his abode. This is his kingdom over which he has been given authority. But we're told here in Colossians that we have been delivered from the power of that darkness. We have been conveyed or transferred from under the rule of that darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Verse 12, backing up at one verse. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We're under the light. We are under the rule and authority of Jesus Christ. Let's go over to the book of 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 5. Said we would be there, and we're there now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4. Verse 4 and 5. Again, but you, brethren, that's you and I, we are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Paul says that you and I are not to be in darkness, but we are to be the sons of light and of the day. Remember, who has a kingdom of darkness from which he has rule and authority over this earth? Let's go back to Luke 11 then. Notice the words here in Luke again. The words of Jesus Christ in regard to this. Luke chapter 11 and verse 34. Notice what Christ says here. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. The choice again that we have. Good, evil, light, darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If your whole body is full of light, having no part dark. Important, important words for us to remember. Having no part dark. The whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of the lamp gives you light. If we are full of the light of the Father in Jesus Christ, then there can be no part in us that is in darkness. Darkness is where Satan has the right to operate and carry out his evil scheming. Any areas of darkness are part of his domain. He has authority and power over any part of our lives that remains in darkness. Don't think that just because we're in God's church that Satan does not have the right to influence us in any part of our lives that remains in darkness. He does. He has that right. He has that authority. We are subject to Satan's will in those areas of our life. He's got a right to be there. It's his domain. God gave it to him. The choice is ours. To make this point crystal clear, I want to use an example of one of our favorite men to pick on in the scriptures, the Apostle Peter. Remember that during the night when Jesus had been taken before the Sanhedrin, false witnesses were brought forth against him, and ultimately he was taken and beaten and crucified. Remember, Peter denied knowing Christ three times, just as Christ said that he would. Now, many people might look at what Peter did that night, and they might say Peter's denial of Christ was simply due to his human weakness. You know, under such circumstances, it could be expected that a person would deny such a thing because of fear of what might happen to them. But you know, Peter was not by nature a fearful person. Remember there in the garden that night when the mob came to take Jesus Christ? What did Peter do? He whipped out his sword and he was ready to take on the whole lot of them by himself. Even whopped off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. No, I don't think Peter's denial of Christ came from any human fear. This reaction of Peter was satanically induced. What happened was happening to Peter was taking place not in the physical realm, was taking place in the spiritual realm. Was there an area of darkness in Peter in which Satan was allowed to operate? Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Here's the exchange between Christ and Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, so God was telling him right then, you're going to fail, Peter. But when you return to me, strengthen the brethren. Christ knew. Peter didn't realize it yet. Christ knew there was an area in Peter that was going to eventually trip him up. Even Peter wasn't protected from Satan's access to this area of darkness in his life. You see, Christ knew that Peter was going to stumble. And he prayed for Peter, because he knew ultimately Peter would have his faith strengthened by the very trial that was going to come on him later that night. Verse 33. Notice Peter's reaction. But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Pretty bold statement, wouldn't you say? Christ's reaction. "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." Peter's boldness from having confidence in himself often caused him to be outspoken. At this very moment in this exchange with Jesus Christ, he was showing an air of superiority. Peter was lifted up with pride. We've seen that before, haven't we? Peter's pride was an area of darkness that allowed Satan to seek and receive permission for access to Peter through his pride. You see, Satan could not indiscriminately assault and destroy Peter. He was not allowed to do that. He had to secure permission, and he received permission because Christ knew that Peter would have to confront and remove this area of darkness from his life. Any areas of darkness that remain in our lives are areas that Satan can use for our future defeat. The spiritual battles you and I face will not cease until we discover and remove any areas of darkness or part of us still in darkness. Pride can be the worst, because our pride will not allow us to admit such darkness exists. I can't have any of that in me. I'm not like this other guy. When we're this way, we now have given Satan a place to operate. Again, we have to discern our hearts, so we can recognize where the devil is freely operating in our lives. But as with Peter, Satan is not allowed to destroy us. He's limited to sifting us. You recall the example of Job? Satan had to get God's permission to go against Job. Satan said to God, "I can't touch him because you put a hedge around him." So demons cannot directly do bodily harm to any of us, but they can stir up and influence other people to come against us. You might have been subject to people exhibiting hatred and even violence towards you, and you wonder, where in the world did that come from? But you've got to understand that this is happening because of something going on in the spiritual realm that we don't see. That other person is being manipulated because of darkness in their heart, and they then, in turn, can do violence toward other people. But demons don't do physical acts against us directly. Now, in Job's case, God was working out something beyond what you and I may normally have to endure. But even with Job, Satan's actions against him were limited. He wasn't permitted to kill Job. As with Peter, Job's trial was terrible at the time he was going through it. And you can read about all that he endured. And it was devastating. But it was measured. So why does God allow at times these types of satanic assaults? Why, in fact, does God allow any trial? Even those we bring on ourselves. What is God hoping to be the outcome? Do things happen to us for no purpose? No reason? We're told all things work together for our good. So any trial is used to cleanse us of pride and produce greater meekness and transparency in our relationship with God. Sometimes these trials can be tough. They can feel terrible. But as with Peter and Job, they are measured. They are limited. God uses them for our good. They serve an eternal purpose for us. Peter was unaware of these areas of darkness. And because of that, he was left vulnerable to attack by Satan the devil. Yet God used Peter's weakness to actually destroy the works of the devil by which Satan had hoped to bring destruction to Peter. You see, Peter's pride was finally recognized and was overcome, as Peter's later life reflects. Remember, Christ said he had prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. You think Christ is praying for you and I? Yeah, I think he does. So that we will not fail. Those areas of darkness in us are where Satan has been granted permission to work and where we can spiritually fail if gone uncorrected. If these areas aren't recognized, if they aren't confronted, aren't removed, we're subject to being sifted. We saw in Peter there was the darkness of pride. Do any of us have that darkness in us? As I said, pride stands as a barrier, not allowing us to recognize our darkness. What is our first response when something is brought against us? Denial. Come on, own up to it. Denial. That's the first thing we do, right? We deny it. Our instinct is to defend ourselves or justify why we do what we do. Heard it described this way one time. We each have within our minds a little lawyer. And every time there's something brought against us, this little lawyer comes out. And he starts defending us, his client. And he says, oh, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. I don't think my client did that. You know, that wasn't really all that bad. After all, he's not that bad a person. You can just hear it. It goes on and on. Have you ever heard that little lawyer? Sure you have. I have many times. You see, we might think that we can't have any areas of darkness in us because we have God's Spirit. Can't be. You see, if we have that mindset, it will never allow us to recognize and destroy the works of darkness in our lives. Because they can be there, even though we have God's Holy Spirit. So, what is our best response when we're shown an area of darkness? Admit it. Own up to it. We must resist defending ourselves. Don't listen to your little lawyer, because he will lead you astray. We must seek to have an open and honest heart before God. Don't think that you're going to stand against Satan on your own. Not going to happen. That's why we need Jesus Christ as our advocate. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, since God does this, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we submit ourselves to God with an open and an honest heart, not defending ourselves, Satan has nothing against us. He has to flee. He's lost. When we go before God with repentance, with humility, with a clean heart, those dark areas begin to disappear. Satan can do nothing against a humble person. He has to have pride in that person in order to get to that person. Such humility comes only when we choose not to accept our own image of ourselves. It's hard for any of us to have a true image of ourselves. Recognize and freely admit that in ourselves, there's nothing righteous. Nothing. Satan cannot deal with a repentant person. Repentance is the only way darkness can be removed from our lives. Repentance precedes deliverance, and deliverance leads to spiritual healing. Satan will not continue to attack you if the circumstances he designed to destroy you are now working to perfect you under the loving and caring hand of God. So, if we have areas in our lives that we tend to defend, such as wrong attitudes or feelings, if we justify our emotions or thoughts or positions that are wrong, then we've created a place for Satan to do his work. Are there areas of darkness that we've allowed to creep into our lives? How about the things we permit ourselves to do on God's holy Sabbath days that don't align with his word? Darkness? Do we permit ourselves to go days without real Bible study or prayer? Is that darkness? Do we cherry pick the scriptures to support our own personal thoughts and ideas? Darkness? Are there doors in our mind that we refuse to open to allow the light of God to shine in? Darkness? You see, David asked God to search his heart, to show David what was there that David was not seeing. Yeah, the list of areas where darkness can be in us could be almost endless, couldn't it? Any form of rebellion against God and God's truth and God's ways, no matter how small or insignificant they may seem to us, are nothing more than spiritual darkness that Satan is allowed to use to ultimately destroy us. Any area of our heart and mind not surrendered to Christ is an area in which we are vulnerable to satanic attack. It should scare the socks off of us, brethren, and I hope it does. Matthew chapter 12. It's always a very sobering image that Christ presents here in Matthew chapter 12. But he says this for a reason. Matthew 12, verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first, so shall it be with this wicked generation. An unclean spirit seeks a dwelling place. It seeks a place, a house where it can rest. Unrepentant sin provides that place. Now, this just isn't speaking about demon possession. It's also speaking about it and applies to demonic influence that we can allow to happen in our lives. And if it is left unaddressed, it'll only grow darker and darker and darker. We have to realize that every day we are in a spiritual battle for our eternal life. It's a spiritual war, brethren, and it is a war that we must win. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Notice where this battle is being fought. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle. We do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We can win this war, brethren. We really can. Because God gives us all that we have in order to win. He gives us what we need to remove all the areas of darkness that remain in us. As it continues here in Ephesians 6, and we won't read them, but it says we are to be girded with the truth. We're to be wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are to be shod with the gospel of peace. We're to be protected by the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of God's word. That's the weapons you and I are given. With those weapons, we can defeat Satan. It's a no-brainer. But we've got to use them. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not carnal. But they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Strongholds. These strongholds are powerful areas of darkness that are established first in our mind. This is why we're told that we must bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of the true light, Jesus Christ. You see, behind every stronghold that we develop in our mind is a lie. Think about it. It's a place of personal bondage where God's truth has been subjugated to unscriptural ideas. Remember there in the garden, the first lie? You shall not surely die. The father of lies, Satan the devil, continues his lies, thereby creating strongholds in our minds that are areas of darkness in which he can live and he can operate. It becomes his home. It becomes his abode. In an area of rule from which he can destroy us spiritually. That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy you and I. I want to end back in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 again. Go back up and read verse 4 and 5 again. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but he has appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Brethren, we've got work to do. Let's be about our Father's business. Let's remove the darkness from our lives.